as we get into Psalms, I think just a few things that we probably ought to know about the book of Psalms. And actually, the book of Psalms is divided up into actual five books there. And we'll get more into that when we get into chapter 42 as we start book number two. But I'm not really big on doing huge intros into the books. You know, sometimes people come up to after and say, gosh, you know, I wish you would have spent more time telling us about this and this and this about the book and everything. I'd rather get into the book. I'd rather get into, well, what does God have to say, rather than, you know, talk about the particular author or authors and all that. But sometimes it helps us to understand with a little bit of introduction to each of the books. And Psalms, the book of Psalms is actually, you know, the temple hymnal. You might, it's been referred to, and you might kind of think of it that way. It's divinely inspired praise, worship, and thanksgiving. And it contains wisdom, exhortation, instruction, prophecy, warning, comfort, even the complaints of some of the inspired writers with God's reaction to their complaints. And most of the Psalms, or a large part of them, were written by David. And Psalm 90 was written by Moses. Asaph, David's chief musician, and he's also referred to as a seer or a prophet in 2 Chronicles 29, 30. But he wrote like Psalm 50 and then Psalm 73 through 83. And then Solomon also is credited with a couple of them, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. And then Heman, or I guess you could pronounce it He-Man. He was a real He-Man. The Ezrahite, he wrote Psalms 88. And then Ethan, the Ezrahite, is accredited with writing Psalm 89. Both those guys were Levite musicians. And the time span that Psalms was written, the earliest Psalm was written by Moses. So it spans from Moses to the time after the Babylonian captivity, when they started coming back into the land. We're going to just read one psalm, you know, one of the psalms, chapter 1 tonight. And we'll look at that. But it starts off, this psalm, with a contrast between the godly person and the godless person and what their lives are like, what the outcome of their life is. So let's start with verse 1, and it is a doozy. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So first thing you see, the first word, blessed, which just simply means, oh, how happy. And he's, where he says the man, you understand, gals, that this includes you too. Some of the translations today, more modern translations, have it kind of in a generic sense that the one, you know, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. But he starts off right here with things we shouldn't do if you want to have a blessed life. The very first thing, which I think is so important for us in the day and age that we live to hear this, is the one who's blessed walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And where, you know, he talks about walking not, you know, walks not, it just simply means that we don't live our lives according to the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. That's not what shapes our lives. That's not where we get our life's direction from. The Net Bible translates that first part of this is, how blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked. Now, counsel and advice and all that seems kind of harmless, whatever, you know, source you're getting it from, seems kind of benign. You know, somebody giving you some kind of advice, and what's the harm in that? Come on, you know. But really, when you think about it, advice or counsel, it affects the most important areas of our life. It has to do with how we think, how we live, how we react and respond to certain situations. And it causes the outcome of our lives to either be blessed or not blessed. This is so important, folks. And I think we need to determine tonight, right now even, do you want the overall outcome of your life to be blessed? You just need to answer that in your heart. Because the follow-up question to that is, will you trust God for what will make your life blessed? There's a lot of competing voices out there. A lot of different counsel, a lot of different advice that will tell you, hey, this is what you need. This really, you know, gosh, if you follow this plan, or if you do this, or if you do that, well, then your life will be great, man. But you know, remember the old TV show, some of his older folks do, Father Knows Best? That's really true. But you've got to settle that in your mind. Does God know best? Does He know how our lives should be ordered in order to be blessed, or doesn't He? And He's the one that made us. He's the one that created us and everything around us. But, you know, when we're looking at this and you say, you know, the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, I think it's important for us to kind of answer the question as, who are the ungodly? Some of your Bibles may say the wicked, who walks not in the counsel or doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked. You know, who are they? And I kind of went through some of the Psalms and a few other verses here and there that really speak of some of the characteristics of the ungodly. In Psalms 10:13, we find out that the ungodly renounce and they challenge God. It says, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. So both with their lips and their lives, they don't believe that they'll stand before God, that they'll give an account there. And, you know, they renounce God. And most of them don't believe that there is a God. Those are the ungodly. They oppress the righteous, according to Psalm 17:9. David is praying to God, and he's praying for deliverance. He says, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. You ever feel like you're being oppressed by people? And in our day and age, we're starting to see some of that real overt persecution. It's not real, real bad, but you start seeing it now, the attitudes towards Christians. You're seeing open mockery, just people, you know, putting Christians down left and right. You know, if you don't see it in your workplace or at school or whatever, just, you know, turn on the TV and listen to what some of the people there say, or go on the internet and look at some of the responses to even any news article. If you read far enough, eventually, I don't care what it is, eventually you're going to get around to slamming Christians. It just blows my mind how they do that. But they also don't repay their debts, according to Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. So you hear people saying, "Ah, don't sweat it. Don't worry about paying people back, man. You know, bankruptcy, that's fine. It's no big deal. You know, taxes, come on, everybody cheats on their taxes. Don't worry about that." Or even your personal debt to friends and family. You know, we're to meet our obligations. We're you know, to be those who repay. In fact, we're to show mercy and give, he says. But the ungodly, it's all about what's best for me. Hey, and I've seen so many people get ripped off by the ungodly because, hey, you know, I don't have to pay back. It's no big deal, man. Whether they could take me to court kind of thing. But also, they lay a trap for the righteous. Psalm 119, verse 110 says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. You ever feel like somebody has trapped you, like that you've been set up by the ungodly? And they love to do that, man. They love to make you look stupid. You know, you have a couple of them, maybe you work with or whatever, and they come, hey, man, I hear you're a Christian. And then they'll say stuff. They're kind of anticipating the answer. And then they spring it on you, the big trap. Sometimes it's some kind of theological question or whatever, and they think, you know, this will shut them up kind of deal. But that's the ungodly. But you know what? It's not just those who are in open opposition to Christ or to the gospel or to Christians that are ungodly, that the Bible refers to as ungodly. It's not just those who are vehemently opposed to God, to the atheists that want to have God wiped out of every bit of national and social life. It's just simply those who don't seek God. Those are who the ungodly is. Psalm 10:4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. See, that's the godless person, folks. It's not just somebody who may be a professing atheist who's on the rampage against Christians, but just somebody who doesn't seek God. Somebody who isn't thinking about God and God's will in their life and just being conscious of God's presence with them. That's the ungodly. And it's also anyone who doesn't serve God. Malachi 3:18 says, "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Jesus put it this way in Luke 11:23. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." He made it real plain there. It's so important that we understand that, folks, that somebody doesn't have to be a Satanist practicing the occult for us to say to ourselves, "I do not want to take their counsel. They are ungodly. They are not someone who seeks after God. They're not somebody who is all about God. This is somebody who's going to give me bad counsel." See, because of this, because they're ungodly, their lives aren't being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, they're being led by the other guy. The ungodly, those who do not seek after God, those who are not born again, those who are, the Bible describes as part of the world, that they are in the world and of the world. 1 John 5:19 tells us, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." You get that? The whole world, those that are ungodly, those that have not been born again, those that are not seeking God, they're under the sway, the influence, the direction of the wicked one, Satan. Now, the counsel that you're going to get from the ungodly then, from the non-Christian, it's influenced by our enemy. His intent is our destruction, right? He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? Do you really want counsel like that? Do you really want to take counsel from somebody like that, who's being swayed by the wicked one? Is that where you want to get your direction from? But Christians do it all the time. It just grieves me when I hear of it. Isaiah 55:9, God himself says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, God's ways are higher, they're better than ours. Yeah? We need to understand that human wisdom can only go so far. And oftentimes our own wisdom is absolutely wrong. It's hurtful. I have had people in my office crying their eyes out because their lives have been devastated from taking counsel of the ungodly. I've had people in my office, more than one, that were crying and said, "I was having marriage problems, so, I went to see a counselor. He was a secular counselor and all, and, I explained all this stuff, and he told me, yeah, man, what you ought to think about doing is having an affair. An affair would help you out. It takes the pressure off your marriage. It spices things up, and it'll really help your marriage." And they're in there, and now, they're devastated. That kind of counsel, it appeals to our flesh. And then we could justify it, too. "Well, an expert told me that this is what I ought to do." And then we don't feel like we're responsible for the sinful action we've taken. But folks, you're responsible just in who you open your ears up to. God's word tells us don't even go and get counsel from somebody like that because you're not going to be blessed. Understand that. Because God is omniscient. He knows everything all at the same time. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best and how it'll affect everybody involved. And because he loves everybody involved, he directs us in the way that is best for everyone. So when we're following his directions, his counsel, then that's going to be best not only for you and me, but for everybody around us. And you're not going to get that kind of counsel from somebody that's secular, a secular counselor. Or from Oprah, or Dr. Phil, or Dr. Laura. You're not going to get that from them. The things that I hear people tell me that these people say, and there's a lot of them on TV now, that they've got their counsel. They've got, oh, you need to do this. Oh, don't we all want to do that? Oh, we all should do this. But if it's not godly counsel, folks, they're being swayed by the evil one. It's something that will end up destroying us. We need to go to God for that counsel. See, God, His counsel, Christian counselors, you know, have different standards and very different goals. Most secular counselors, they believe that their goal is to make you feel better. You know, they just get you feeling better about yourself, your self-esteem, and all that other stuff. Well, then they've done their job. As long as they put a smile on your face, then hey, you know, things are good there, you know. And another one of their goals is to keep you coming back. That's how they make their money. It's just you keep coming back, you know, and you keep paying kind of thing. Or, you know, if you keep buying their books or you keep tuned in on their radio program or on their TV station. Their sponsors like that. They want good ratings. So they're going to say things that, you know, will appeal to you every now and then. When I used to drive a semi, I'd be flipping around, especially when it was late at night and I was way out in the Thule's or whatever. I couldn't get any Christian radio stations. Sometimes just to hear what kind of nonsense these people were saying, I'd listen to some of these talk shows and it blew my mind, the stuff that I would hear. And you think, what planet are these people from? You know, I mean, not only that they come up with these kind of ideas to give them this kind of counsel, but that the people on the other end of the phone are actually eating it up. And they don't understand that their standards and goals and all that kind of stuff are way wrong. But see, a Christian counselor or a pastor who does counseling, an elder that does counseling, see, their goal is to see you become more Christ-like, to see you conformed into the image of Christ, to see you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And oftentimes people don't like that. They'll come in to get counsel, and because you tell them the truth, you do it in grace and in love and all that. But because they didn't hear what they wanted to hear, they get angry. They leave kind of thing, you know, and it hurts. It really does hurt me when they leave. Not because, you know, they don't like me. Oh, please like me. Come back. I'll say something better to you, okay? That's not it at all, you know. And it's not because, oh, man, their tithe money is gone now, you know. I've said it before, and just in case you haven't heard this, I do not know what you give. I don't even know that you give, okay? Roxanne does. So if you're not giving, she's the one that's looking at holy cheesecake. But some of our staff knows, but I've told them, I don't want to know. I don't want to know who gives what, because I don't want to have anything that I say be tainted by my carnality. I know, man, I can stumble. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I could be tempted to kind of sugarcoat something. Go, ooh, man, they gave a lot of money. You know, I don't want that. So I want to just be able to, you know, say really what God puts on my heart without being worried about that. And you know what the ultimate thing is that God is in control. You know, I mean, if He wants to shut this thing down, He can do it. I don't care if there's, you know, 10,000 people coming to this church. He can shut it down in a heartbeat. If He wants to keep this thing going, He could do it with 10 people. You know, that's up to Him. And so I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm going to give the kind of counsel that comes from the Word of God, because I know that's the only thing that's going to work. I know that's the only thing that's really going to make you blessed, is by telling you what God says, because that's what we need. Now, He also says, you know, he nor does He stand in the path of sinners. The NET Bible words it, or stand in the pathway of sinners. What it means is that He doesn't closely associate with them in their sinful behavior. So from time to time, we talk about stumbling. We talk about tripping up or stepping in it, you know, in sin kind of thing. In fact, we just mentioned that this Sunday. But this person who is now standing in the path of sinners, they've gone from just stepping in it to standing in it. All right. They're standing in sin. That's where they're at. They're in that same path that those who are sinning are going. But He also says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. the scornful. Some of your Bibles may say mockers. It's really people who mock God and God's people. The New Living Translation puts that first verse as, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with the mockers." Folks, when you look at this verse, and you just kind of read it like that, you see it's really the progression of backsliding. You know, they receive counsel from the ungodly, and then they start standing in their path. You know, they're on the same road. They're going the same direction. And eventually, they're sitting in their assembly. They become one of them. We have to be careful, folks, because the advice that we get is going to send us down a path. The path that we're on will lead us to a destination. And if it's godly advice, if it's godly counsel, it's going to get us to where we want to go, being blessed, being closer to the Lord. But if it's ungodly counsel, we're going to end up being in the assembly of the wicked, and we don't want that. In verse 2, it is kind of a contrast to that person. He says, but his delight, he says, in contrast, you know, to standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful or taking the counsel of the ungodly, he says, in contrast to that, this person that's blessed in verse 2, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. See, instead of mocking God's word, he delights in it. He finds pleasure in it, is what that means. See, he understands what John wrote in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, the more you study the scriptures, you find out that, you know what, the things that God has for us in his word, they're not burdensome. They're not something meant to drag you down, to beat you up, and to hurt. That's not why God gives us his word. Sometimes they're definitely inconvenient. Sometimes they definitely do grate on us, and they don't feel good at the time. But when we apply them to our lives and trust God for that, we find out, man, they're a blessing. They're not burdensome. They actually keep me safe. They keep me wise. They keep me right. They keep me true. They keep me what I ought to be doing. Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's why we spend so much time in the Word of God, because it's truth. And that's how we're sanctified or set apart from the perishing world, from the ungodly, is through his word, understanding it and applying it. See, and once you know this, then you want to meditate on it day and night, like he says there. It's one of those things where get into the word so the word gets into you. And when it does, it works in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us that. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. See, those in Thessalonica, when Paul went in there and preached the gospel, he said, you guys received it as the word of God. Not just as words men, just not as just, well, it's just another preacher preaching some other nonsense. No, they understood this is the very word of God. And that's how they received it. That's how they allowed it to change their lives. And because of that, because they believed that that was the word of God, they allowed it to work in their lives, and it did a work. It did work in them. It changed them. It made them different. It blessed them. And really, it's something that we really want to make sure that that's where our hearts are. You know, we talked about Sunday when Buzz and I both kind of ganged up on you and were beating on you for the cell phones and the talking and all that kind of stuff. Really, this is really the principle behind that, is that we understand, I understand that the Word of God does effectively work in us. And we need to be hearing it. We need to really give our focus and our attention to God's word so that he can work in our lives and change us and make us into something that is pleasing to him. And in doing that, we'll be blessed. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It reminds me of the old saying that sin will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from sin. It's so important to be putting it, hiding it in our hearts, so that way when temptation comes up or when a situation comes up where we have to make a decision, God will bring it to our minds. He'll bring to our remembrance those things that he said to us in his word. And we, oh, yeah, I know how I should handle this because, you know, just last week I read this. Or you know, a couple of weeks ago, I remember reading that. And that's how I ought to handle this situation. And then you go through that situation and you apply God's word to it. And you know what? Again, you're blessed. Now, verse 3, he gives us the kind of the net result, the overall outcome of that person's life. He says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See, you take two trees, same exact trees, you know, saplings or whatever, plant one in the desert, plant the other right next to a river. Which one do you want to be like? Because you know what's going to happen, right? That sapling might dry out that's in the desert. It might just die. And if it does grow, you know it's going to be pretty small. But the one that's right by the river, oh man, you know, that the roots are going to go down and it's going to get into that water and oh, you know, all those nutrients and everything that the water carries, and that it's going to grow like crazy. And we just have to ask ourselves as we're thinking about these things, what do I want to be like? Do I want to be healthy, strong, a tree that'll bear fruit when it should? Because see, even, you know, if you're like that strong tree, if you're getting the rivers of living water kind of thing, you're getting God's word in you and you're growing and you're feeding off of God's word, then even when it's not a real fruitful time in your life, you won't wither up. Your leaves won't dry up. You won't dry out. You know, you may have to go through some things, you know. Understand, this isn't really, God isn't teaching this whole prosperity doctrine, you know, that the health and wealth guys, the blab it and grab it, you know, confess it and you'll have it. And, you know, or the God wants you to be healthy all the time and it's God's will for you to be rich and all that jazz. That's not what God is saying here. This is really, generally speaking, the net result of this kind of life that seeks after God, that is planted by the rivers of living water kind of thing. It's a prosperous life. I mean, you look at Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Job, David, all of those guys. You know, they all had their dry seasons, didn't they? And some of them, man, just really all of them had some painful times in their lives. But generally, when you look at the overall net result of their lives, they were blessed, huh? God caused their lives to prosper, maybe not always materially, but there was that prospering in a close relationship to the Lord, in growing closer to Him where it really counts. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. In fact, God commanded Joshua as he took over from Moses in Joshua 1:8. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. In verse 4, it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Yeah, chaff is that like husk or whatever covers the seed of the grain. And it also includes like the stalk or the straw or whatever. Anything that really isn't the seed. And after harvesting grain, you know, in their culture, what they do is they would thresh the wheat or barley or whatever. They would beat it up. They would smack it and bang it into the ground and all that stuff. And then that would separate the grain, you know, the kernel from the rest, from the chaff. And then they would take and they would throw that stuff up in the air as is kind of windy. You know, they would pick a windy day to do that. They'd throw it up and the wind would blow away the chaff. And then the seed, the kernel, whatever, would all, the actual grain would fall back down to the ground. And God compares the ungodly to chaff. And actually he does in a lot of the different places in Scripture. You know, is it kind of like, you know, ultimately they're kind of like worthless. They're lightweight. There's no substance to them, no value. They're like chaff. They're hopelessly carried away in judgment. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, emphasized that. In Matthew 3:12, John says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And we've been seeing that burning up of the chaff kind of thing as we've been going through Revelation on Sunday and looking at the tribulation that is really, you know, wiping out a lot of the ungodly, a lot of that chaff. In verse 5, he says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. See, they won't be able to stand before God on the day that they're judged. They're kind of like, you know, they're just going to be blown away. And they're going to be separated from the congregation of the righteous. You can go and read it later on tonight. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Jesus, he speaks of separating the sheep from the goats. And taking the godly into the kingdom of God, but then sending the ungodly into what he said was, quote, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his demons. So this whole idea of the chaff and getting blown away and then burnt, don't want to be chaff. That's the ungodly. And really, think about this, folks. When you think about how God is contrasting the two types of lives, the ungodly versus the godly, those that get counsel from the ungodly and how their lives end up versus those who get counsel from God's word, godly counsel, and the net result of their lives. One's blessed, one's prosperous, one is alive and useful versus chaff that just gets blown away and burnt. What do you want to be? Where do you want to get advice from? You know, which camp? You know, which one of those? Finally, in verse 6, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, some may read that and go, he doesn't know the way of the unrighteous? Is that what you're saying? He doesn't know what the unrighteous are doing? That's not it at all. He says he knows the way of the righteous. It's a phrase that means more than just being aware of their way. But it has to do with watching over, guarding, protecting the way of the righteous. The New International Version words it, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The NET Bible words it, certainly the Lord guards the way of the godly. But he says the way of the ungodly shall perish. And, you know, the thing is, folks, that they perish for a reason. They perish because they've rejected God. They've rejected his word. They've chosen to follow their own counsel, their own way of doing things, you know. And the result is that they perish. Proverbs 14:12, and it says the same exact thing in 16:25 of Proverbs, but 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are all kinds of people that will give you advice, they'll give you counsel, and some of it may seem all right. And to them, it's absolutely, it seems right. To those that are ungodly, that are giving you their counsel. And, I just thinking about this right now, and I hadn't planned on saying this, but I'll probably get in trouble. Oh, well, but the secular psychologists and psychiatrists and all that stuff make a real big deal about having the degrees and all the alphabet soup after their name. Give it some thought. How did they get those degrees? Well, they went to school. They got studied. They learned. Okay, where did they go to school? Where did that information come? Well, they learned lots of books and they had their professor. Who is their professor? What is the professor's way of doing things? If it's ungodly, then they've learned ungodliness from an ungodly professor. The books, if it's not the Word of God, then it's more just ungodliness. Ungodly people teaching ungodly people how to do ungodly counsel. It's still bad. It may sound good. It may seem right. It may even be impressive. They might use some big words. They might have a real fancy office and nice clothes and all that kind of stuff. But when it gets right down to it, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Should we want anything to do with that kind of counsel? Instead, we need to choose, this blessed person does, to delight in God's word. Because that's what we really need, folks. God's the one who made us. God loves us. He loves us so much. He proved it by sending his son to die on the cross for us. But he also gave us the word of God for an instruction book. It's the owner's manual for life. And so he gave us everything that we need to live this life. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Do you believe that? Do you believe what Peter wrote there? Now, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This isn't something Peter's making up. Do you believe that he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? You have to answer that question to yourself, because it'll determine where you get your counsel from. Let's choose to meditate on God's word day and night, as he says here. And you know what? We can expect some results in our lives that are awesome if we obey it. It's not enough just to read it and meditate on it, but we have to let it do its work, and we have to obey what we read. James 1, 22 through 25. We'll just close with this verse here, with this passage. He says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See, folks, one of those blessings is knowing that the Lord is aware of what we're going through, that he's guiding us, he's guarding our way. Folks, we need to keep that in mind and never forget that. And to constantly go back to his word when we have questions about our life. Now, if you can't find the answers, then find somebody who is godly that will give you the answers. You know, one of your pastors or one of our elders or whatever, go and get counsel from them. If you've got questions about what to do and this or that or whatever, what does God's word to say about that? If you can't find it yourself, then ask. But make sure it's somebody that's godly, because then you'll be blessed. All right, let's stand and come forward if you're going to stay. We're going to, you know.